am so thankful to know him and know that he's a servant of the Lord and know what he and his family have been about since he's obeyed the gospel. And what a great example for all of us he could be if we simply, when we obey the gospel, follow. And not just him alone, but all those who obey the gospel. Because the gospel calls us from a world of darkness, sin, and evil to living a life that God would want us to live. A life that God is pleased with and a life that God wants. And truly, God has made man as He wants, but it's the evil, the sin that we seek out, the sin that we come in contact with that separates us from God. And as I was teaching the young teens this morning in class, that's something we've got to purge. We have got to purge worldliness from our minds. We've got to purge the sin and the life that entangles us in those things and remove them. If we want the Scriptures to do their part, if we want the Word of God to do what it should in our life, if we want the gospel that we've obeyed to make us who God wants us to be, if we want that in our lives, we're going to let the will of God move us. So again, I'm going to try to bring us into remembrance of the things that God wants us to on this particular subject. I want to speak a little bit about division, rifts, and canyons. Or, quite simply put, when a fault exists between brethren. I want to look immediately, if you would, turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul has to deal with the Corinthians there when there is a sin amongst them that they have been approved of, that they have been dealing with, that keeps on going and has not been dealt with, and sin should not reign amongst us. Sin should not be accepted and tolerated, not because we're anything great or high or mighty and that we're just too good for sin, but in a way we are. Because Christ has purged us from sin to make us a new creature, to bring us to the being that we need to be. So we ought not to have sin amongst us, or even individually in our lives, we need to purge it. But when it is that it's in our lives, we know. We're to mortify those things which are on the earth. As Colossians 3 would tell us, put them to death. Bury them. Also, when they're in our midst, when they're amongst us as brethren, we need to deal with those. And truly, the Corinthians needed to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes to them there in verse 1 and says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. For indeed, as absent in body but in present in spirit, have already judged, I indeed have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done so this deed." And then in verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." And then he goes on to say there in verses 6 through 8, "To purge the leaven that's among you. Deal with that sin and evil that's there with you. Don't let it continue, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump." And those people of old, they knew all about bread and how it was leavened. We don't make our own bread today. Ethan has a job, and his grandfather now delivers bread to certain stores around the area where we live. And Ethan doesn't make the bread. He might not have a full knowledge of what leaven does to bread. But at the same time, what Paul is saying to these Corinthians is that sin does the exact same thing. And if you don't have a knowledge of bread, leaven is almost like a living material. Mandy and I were clearing our fridge out last night, and we found a bucket of yeast. That being leaven, that when you put it into flour and you knead it in dough, it makes the dough rise. And that's how bread is leavened. That's how bread is made to get more and more and expand from the little lump that it is. And so when you look at leaven and bread and what its application is in the bread, you can see how sin, just a little bit of sin, and if you took a little piece of the leaven that we had last night or the yeast that we had, it's just a little thing. It actually looks like a little worm, a little tiny, tiny worm. It's not a living organism like that, but it's yeast. But when you put something like that, it'll make it spread. How important is it for us to remove sin from us, brethren? To remove sin amongst us. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 what happens when the Corinthians did what God said. They were told, "You are not doing what God says. You need to do what God says in this matter and remove sin. Deal with it before it turns out to be something that just blows up and you can't deal with it as you should have before." 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul would say to the Corinthians there in verse 1, "But I determined that within this myself that I would not come again to you in sorrow, for if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad? But the one who is made sorrowful by me. And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man." You wonder if he's talking about that one there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that had his father's wife. His punishment was enough. It was sufficient. And look there in verse 7, "So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things." So the Corinthians, notice with me, they had sin that they had to deal with, and Paul was telling them, this is not to be so named amongst Christians, this kind of sin. And then he says, deal with it in the first letter. And then coming here to the second letter, he said, that you have done was sufficient, and apparently from what we read, that one who had his father's wife had repented, if this was to be him. And it says there, that was sufficient for such a man. So that now the fruit that you saw in having him to put away his father's wife, it has now happened, therefore reaffirm your love to that one. How great a thing is when it's done with what the Lord has said. The Corinthians did the commandment of the Lord when sin was regarded, when sin was amongst them. They delivered one to the destruction of the flesh to Satan, as Paul had told them to do. And the thing that happened was that the sin was left and it was done away with, and the brother was now to be reaffirmed back into the love of God because he had mortified those members that were on the earth. He had put to death that sin. So that Paul said, now, it's great that you've done this so that I didn't have to do this when I came. I wrote to you so that you would take care of this. And now the thing that has happened is great. It's a wonderful thing that he has repented, Paul would say. Now reaffirm your love to him. And it's just as simple as that. When sin is amongst us, put it away. Deal with it. Individually now, on an individual level, I want us to look at that with that frame of mind also, because the Lord calls us, when I have a sin or I have done a sin against a brother of mine, I need to deal with it. I don't need to let it puff up and continue to grow so that it becomes leavened bread, so that it's so far out of my control that I just can't deal with it anymore. I need to take time and deal with the issues that are there. Remove the sin that's there and deal with it. Otherwise, like I said at the beginning, a divide is something that is not whole. And God's Word calls us as a body of Christ to be a whole body of Christ, pure and unleavened and undefiled. And a rift is something that is not together. It is not unified, and it cannot be unified until it's put back together. But think about this, a canyon. Can a canyon be filled in? The Grand Canyon that we know of, or even Providence Canyon over in West Georgia. Do you know how much dirt it would take to fill those canyons in? And Providence Canyon, they say, didn't happen until the late 1800s. Now, the Grand Canyon happened a different layer of time back in the past. But over time, if a canyon, when it starts little as a ravine, is not dealt with, if the soil erosion that takes place is not diverted or stopped, look what happens. And I want to leave you with that imagery. Think about that. When something comes between you and your brother, if you do not deal with it, if you broadcast it, if you take it out to some others, you're causing trouble. You're going to have a canyon before it's over with if you don't deal with it. God doesn't call us to that. I want you to consider it too about dealing with brethren when there are issues involved. There is a correct way to do it, and there's a wrong way to do it, and there are numerous wrong ways to do it. But consider with me that it is so easy to lend a smile to somebody when things are going great. It's so easy and so almost second nature to us to smile at somebody when we're having fun, when we're happy, when things are going great. When we also don't need to deal with a brother or sister, when they have done us no wrong, and we can dwell with one another in friendship and love, and as God's Word would call us to dwell with one another in unity, when we can do that, it's great. It's so easy to do that. But it becomes hard when we have to deal with a brother or a sister, doesn't it? You know, it doesn't have to be. It's us and our emotions and our upset when truly if we saw what we were trying to accomplish, we were trying to stop the damage that could result in a Grand Canyon in our spiritual lives. But when we don't deal with that ourselves and we let it go, then all kinds of ruin happens. It remains easy also to avoid your brethren when you don't want to deal or hear what they have to say. Or you don't want to deal with them when they've done something against you. It's easy to do that. It's also easy to walk away when one cries, "Who are you to judge?" It's easy to give up and just say, "All right, I can't go any further. They're not going to listen. They're not going to see." And there may be a point when a brother or sister says that they won't hear you. And we have remedy for that. We'll get to that in just a little bit, but we can't always take the easy approach, thinking that's going to be the best approach. And I say that in regards to dealing with sin. Brethren, we have to remove sin from our lives. When another brother's in sin or does sin to us, we have to deal with that. We can't let it go. It's going to fester. It's going to become something big. It's also easy when we make all things hard and want to do things our way instead of God's. Could you imagine the Corinthians? It didn't happen, and I always throw this up. Maybe I shouldn't. But this is a what if. The Corinthians had not addressed that brother who was in sin, and they let him continue. Paul would have to have taken matters into his own hands when he showed up. And he would have had to deal with not only that brother that had taken his father's wife, but he also would have to deal with the Corinthians and be sorrowful. He said, "Who's going to make me glad if I have to deal with this?" But I'm glad you did deal with it. John 13:17, our Lord says there in John 13, He says, "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." And there from John 13 onward, all the way to chapter 17, the Lord would deal a lot with loving men, loving one another. He even goes so far at one point to say, the world will know that you love God by how you treat your brethren, by how you love them. And I'm going to leave you with the thought at the end of this lesson that loving your brethren sometimes deals with hurting their feelings and bringing to their attention some things that they're doing that are wrong. That's love. Tough love. But love isn't easy, is it? Sometimes it does come easy to love our children. And even when we correct them, I've always heard a lot say, "It's going to hurt me more than it hurts you when my dad spanked me." I heard those words a lot. And I heard a lot too. And I hope you heard a lot. But at the same time, a father does that. Sometimes things aren't easy even with our children. But nonetheless, we do it because we love. God calls us to do that. I want to look at two different perspectives with what we're talking about here. The idea of one that has had some sin that they're bringing a charge against another. That's got to happen. Somebody's got to deal with the sin when it's there and it's present. And also on the other side of that coin is the one who's receiving the charge. Someone who's being blamed, they have to deal with that too. They have to look at what's going on and make a decision based on what's been brought to their attention. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, I want to look there specifically to begin with, that chapter 18 verses 10 and 11. Because the Lord's very clear on dealing with sin and what its consequences are, but also what its benefits are. He doesn't just say, deal with it, it's an ugly thing. He says, when you deal with it, it can turn out to be a beautiful thing. And Scripture even points that out time and time again. Dealing with sin has rewards. It's not a punishment. It's not just something hard you go through. It is work and it takes pain. But sometimes we do it for the good. All the time. We should do it for the good and look for the reward in it. Matthew chapter 18, verses 10. Beginning there in verse 10, the Lord will say, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." I believe the Lord here is setting up the rest of what he's going to be saying about dealing with one who is in sin. "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Again there in verse 11 also, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." That's the idea that the Lord wants us to know when dealing with one who's in sin. And that's the perspective we're looking at first. One who has sin that we go to and address, consider them to be as one of those little ones, because the Lord came to save that which was lost. And when a brother is overtaken in a trespass, they're lost. When a brother has done some sin against us or another, or has done evil that they need to know is wrong, they're lost. And their life needs to be reckoned to God, and we need to bring them back to God. That's our goal. Look there also, continuing on with that thought there in verse 12. What do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray? Does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? How difficult do you think that would be? To leave the 100 here or the 99 here and go wherever that other one is to find it wherever it is. And look there in verse 13. And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99. That did not go astray. So the second part of dealing with the brother or sister who's in sin, they're almost like a lost sheep that you want to find. You want to get to them and bring them back to the fold. Let's continue on with that thought even more so there in verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And adding to that, the Lord goes on even further and He says, moreover, that's what that moreover word means. It's an addition word. It means addition. Additionally, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Go and seek him out as that sheep. Go and seek him out as that lost one, as the little one who needs to be dealt with and brought back to God and looked after. Tell your brother. Tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you gained your brother. You found that little one, the lost one, that has heard you. You found him. If you go and you do this, and he hears you, that also includes, however, if he doesn't hear you, what the solution is then. And then you have more problems to deal with, but you've got to deal with it. Reading on there further, verse 16, but if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So don't just go and seek that which was lost by yourself at that point when he doesn't hear you. Go and take others with you at that point and deal with it that way so that everybody may know what's going on, that by the mouth of two or three, every word may be established. And then notice with me in verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Tell it to all who you know are godly seeking God. Maybe they can have the remedy. Maybe they can help. But at that point, the whole church will know. And look there in verse 17, but if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. I've had to deal with brethren who are wayward. I don't like to deal with brethren who are wayward. I'll tell you right now, I don't like to deal with brethren who leave and go away. It's something unpleasant for me. But I know that it yields the fruit that God wants from me when I do it the way God has said for me to do it. And the Lord here lays out the plan for those who want to follow after what God wants to follow. It must be God's way. It must be the Lord's way, not our own. When we go about it our way, are we telling the Lord, you know, I really don't like your plan. I really don't like the layout that you've got for dealing with this. I'd rather do it my way. Stubbornness is as rebellion. Why would we not want to do it God's way? This is the Lord Himself telling us how we can address the one who sins against us. Let's look a little further now. The one receiving the charge, I want to turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, a few pages back in the book of Matthew, there, beginning in verse 21. The one who has a sin or something between him and his brother, he cannot even go so much toward God before he takes care of it, before it's dealt with. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. I like verse 20 also because it speaks on so many levels, especially here now, verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So Lord, we ask at this point, you know, with this statement, how are we to go about exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? They could quote Scripture, every Scripture of the old law, and bring it to anybody's attention. I don't know the whole Bible. Notice the Lord doesn't tell you to know the whole Bible. But the Lord is simply saying, let your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Because the scribes and the Pharisees trusted in God in so much that we know the law, we're keepers of it, therefore we're righteous. The Lord's not saying that. The Lord is simply saying, do it my way. Do it the will of the Father's way, in the will of the Father, in His way. Do it that way. Not on your own merits, not on what you think is right, but how God wants you to deal with it. But there in verse 21, let's get back to the text. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. It's a scary thing to be that mad at a brother that I can't speak to him, that I just want to gnash at him and lay out at him and hurt him and perhaps even kill him, because I know that God's going to judge me for that kind of anger. But the anger that the Lord wants me to have is an anger that doesn't cause me to sin. It's an anger to say, look, you have done wrong. You need to repent. There's sin in your life that needs to be cut out. But yet, when I don't deal with those things, when a brother doesn't bring it to my attention that I've done evil and lets things fester and puff up, canyon is started. The canyon, the divide goes there. And it's hard to cross a great canyon, a grand canyon, that there's no amount of dirt in the earth to fill. But the Lord's way is what will stop that canyon from forming. Let's go a little further now in the text. Verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you. If you know that someone has brought something to your attention that is sinful, that you have done against him, something that's there that you need to deal with, then deal with it. Because if you bring your gift to the altar, so to speak, today for us, if we offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, basically and essentially, they will not be received. That's why the Lord's telling us there, do not come to God thinking your offering will be received when you don't take care of the sin that's in your life. You deal with it. Deal with that sin. Remove it. And put on the Lord. All your offerings and worship and all your devotion to God means nothing. That's almost like that passage in 1 Corinthians 11. If I do all these things, if I remove mountains, if I give my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. That's the same thing the Lord's saying here. I can give all my goodness to God and be a good person and help everybody out, except the one that I have ought against or has ought against me. I'll stay away from him. That's not the love of God. Doesn't matter what you do. Make it right. Leave your altar there before the leave your gift before the altar and go your way first. Be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. And we could go on to say, surely I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you've paid the last penny. We have got to deal with things that have been brought to our attention. When someone brings them, we can't just let them be and say, well, it's his problem. We've got to deal with them. What does the Scripture say there but to be reconciled to your brother? Do you know how hard that is to be reconciled? But how often we ought to be reconciled to one another because we're part of the body of Christ. We're family. We're of the family of God. We're of the household of the saints of God. And that means more than just flesh and blood. We ought to be reconciled to one another. We have to deal with these things. The Lord is teaching us in both of these issues, when one brings a charge to another and one receives a charge that has been laid against them, the Lord is telling us, love as I would love. Remember again, as I said from John 13:35, by this all men know that you are my disciples if you have love to one another. I question the integrity of some men out there who claim to be Christians but yet don't deal with the sin in their lives. Don't address sin in the other lives of others, but let it go and say, come as you are. It's okay. And you can think of the churches that are out there today that preach, come as you are. Don't deal with the sin. I dare say those people do not love as God has commanded. It says there in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. That means that you are obedient and faithful servants of the Lord if you love one another. And love causes us not only to love each other in the good times, when things are fair and pleasant, the sun is shining and the butterflies are out there fluttering, and when all things are going our way so that we can skip down the highway. Love calls us to be brethren in the hard times. Remember those lists that I gave out earlier? It's easy to smile at somebody. It's easy to deal with a brother when he hasn't done us wrong. But guess what? I spoke one time about love being an ointment that we can use to cover the wounds that we're hurt by. Love. The Lord says, the world's going to know you, men are going to know you, and if you're my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. Well, you might say then, how do I deal with one who has sinned against me? How do I deal with the one who has sinned in their life? How do I go and tell them? How do I bring this to their attention? I might offer this first thought to you, that you need to realize that sin is present. Love your brethren, as the Lord instructed. Take that charge to that one. Take the blame. Take the fault that's going on that they need to correct. Not that you're any better, not that you're a greater and higher, wiser man or woman, but that you simply love that one. And that you know sin is present and it's going to cause a rift, division. It's going to hurt. Cause a lot of destruction. That's how you deal with it first and foremost. You see a soul that's out there in sin. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 also tells us to be kind-hearted, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's how we entreat that one, that we want to forgive them. They need to repent, but we want to forgive them. To give up that sin. To turn away from it. Because in not doing so, the leaven will remain, and that sin will overtake that one's life. It's not easy, brethren, to deal with one who has sin in their lives or one who has sinned against us, but we must. Also, Colossians chapter 3. Turn there with me because I wanted to read from there. Colossians 3, verse 12 and 13. But I'll begin in verse 13 and then back up with verse 12. Colossians 3:13 says, "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Did the Corinthians have a complaint against that one that had a father's wife? Absolutely. But they were to bear with that one. And Paul told them, now that he has repented, now that you've worked through it and you've told him and addressed it, reaffirm your love as the Lord had instructed. Go back and love that one. But look at verse 12 also. "Therefore, as the elect of God..." I think sometimes when a brother sins against us or when we know that there's sin present in a brother's life, we don't consider that that brother is an elect of God. I think so many times of David when he was being chased by Saul, he would say, "I cannot bring my hand against the Lord's anointed. This is the Lord's anointed." We overlook the fact that our brethren that are sitting out here are the elect of God sometimes. It carries with it a lot of weight. And we need to remember that. The Scriptures bear that out. So there in verse 12, it would say after that, "As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." And then he gets to the point there in verse 13, "bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." And then in verse 14, "but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Remember that ointment I told you that would cover a lot of wounds? Love is the bond of perfection. You can't get around this, brethren. You have to love your brethren to know that when they're in sin, you deal with it. That's the love that God wants us to have. And also, amongst the other things in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, you know, Romans 12 tells us, "as much lies within you, live peaceably with all men." That's Romans 12, chapter 18. "As much lies within you, live peaceably with all men." Now, Paul's not saying in every instance you better make peace, even if it's not right, even if it's wrong, and the other person needs to make peace, you make peace. Paul's not saying that. He says, as much as you can, as much lies within you, as much of God is within you, live peaceably with all men. And let me offer this in Matthew chapter 5, one of the Beatitudes, we call them, Matthew chapter 5 there in verse 9, the Lord would say, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And if I'm not mistaken there, He says, "for they shall see God." Or they shall be called the sons of God. Sorry. That strikes home so much more when the Lord said, by your love for the brethren, they'll know. They'll know. But again there, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the peacemakers. That doesn't mean you will always be able to make peace, and that's why the Lord said, if He doesn't hear you, take more with you. And if He still doesn't hear you, tell the church, so maybe the church can have some action toward Him and win Him back. And if He doesn't then, treat Him as a tax collector. But again, seek peace, not division, not the canyon that will follow after all that soil erosion washes away the dirt and you have this great division so that nothing can fill that thing back in. Deal with the sin that's present. God calls us to that. Don't wink at it and say, it's okay, brother, I love you, just come on in and you can continue in that sin and we'll have you. God calls us to deal with sin, brethren. Not to let it go, not to sweep it under the rug. And it's hard. And sometimes brethren won't listen. Sometimes you can't make peace. That doesn't mean that you don't need to pursue peace in all things. I love James chapter 5, verse 9, to kind of tie along with this. Don't we know also that when we take something to a brother who is wayward, who is sinning, James chapter 5, there at the very end of the book, after all that James has said, he says there in verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, that means someone that actually does the will of God and turns him back and in that corrects the brother. Look what happens. Let him know, the one that turns him back, it says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We have got to be one of those who wants to be victorious in what we do. When we address the sin that's there, brethren may not like it. But we've got to keep the objective. I'm trying to help you turn you away from hell, and not only that, stop the rest of the sin that will keep you from God. James wants the brethren to know that. God wants us to know that today. When you help someone in their sin, rather than doing it your own way, you do so much good. And that's why we need to go and address. That's how we can do that, keeping the proper perspective on one who has sin in their life. On the other flip side of that, how do I deal with people who are bringing me harm? Because a lot of people, when they see correction, a lot of people, when they see rebuke, reproof, correction, they think, hey, don't bring that against me. Who are you to judge? Let's examine that. Let's look at that statement, those questions, because the question is asked, when somebody brings something to my attention that they think is sinful and they show me the Word of God, how am I to address that? I mean, because I just want to lash out at them. I just want to get hurt, get my feelings hurt, and just go all out against that one that's brought this to my attention. That's not the way God wants us to handle those things. For starters, think when someone brings correction. Because 2 Timothy 3:16, what is all Scripture profitable for? One of those things. It's profitable for correction, rebuke, instruction in righteousness. It's profitable for that. When someone brings the Scriptures to my attention, I need to listen. Don't think of it as a harm, but think of it, this brother actually loves me and wants me in heaven. He's actually following after what the will of God is in this matter, and he's bringing it to my attention. Let me listen to what's being said. I brought out to the teens the last time we were in class before this one, Psalm chapter 141. And it's a great psalm. There's a few other proverbs that I want to mention while we're back here. But Psalm chapter 141, I want to bear you out. If you turn there and read with me, this has all the makings. This psalm here has all the wonderful lines that you would expect in a psalm. Because David's here saying, Lord, I cry to you there in verse 1. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. But then he turns a little bit and says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. So he changes tune. Lord, listen to my prayer. I'm praying to you. I want you to hear me. Look at my service to you. But then he turns and he says, let there nothing come between me and you. Set a guard, if needs be, against me and my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips, and don't let me go down or go up to any evil thing. Let's notice verse 5, though, because this is what strikes me as something I need to have an attitude of in my life. Verse 5 says, let the righteous strike me.
it shall be a kindness.
And let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. Now I understand if someone's feelings or someone's angered to the point that they just want to hurt me, but that's a different story. If sin is present in my lives, that is what David's saying. I don't want to sin. You can better believe that David had a lot of enemies about him that wanted his life to be ended, that just could not stand him. And it wasn't for sin's sake. It was that he was going to be king. Saul was chief. Saul was one. But nonetheless, David makes the prayer, let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. And he says there at the end of verse 5, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. He's saying, I don't want to be like the wicked. My prayer is against them. But if I sin, let those that are righteous strike me so that I can change. That's love. That's love for God, number one. And that's love and appreciation for the righteous in our life. And we need that. We need to love the righteous in our life. We need to shun evil, shun those works, but we need to love those who want right and want to bring it to our attention in our life. We need that. And the world, even Christians nowadays, don't want that. Proverbs chapter 27 is one of the ones that I love and adore because it speaks truth. It says, open rebuke is better than secret love. And also some translations say there, carefully concealed. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Don't hide the love that you have. You may have all the emotion in heart and say, oh, I wish that brother would change. But until you say something to him, he's more than likely not going to. Don't withhold rebuke. 2 Timothy 3:16 again. That's what the Scriptures are for. One more in Proverbs chapter 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I don't want somebody to tell me and smile at me and say, oh, Kevin, you're such a good guy, and then turn around behind me and think, I hate him, I hate his guts, I can't stand him. I can't stand someone to be ingenuine, even when I'm doing wrong. That may be something that I need to work on because I know people like that are going to be out there. But it can be detected when the kisses of an enemy are given. Sometimes you can tell when people don't care and they smile at you at one eye, and when they turn around, they're shooting daggers at you. But again, let us not be like that. When sin's present in our lives and one brings it to our attention, let us embrace, as it would say there, the wounds of a friend. Let's welcome them as David had that in his psalm. Lord, let the righteous strike me. One more, Proverbs 15, verses 9 through 12. Correction is grievous. Let me turn there because I've got shorts of it written, short parts of it. Proverbs 15, verses 9 through 12. I want to give a little bit of reading to this. The way of the wicked, there in Proverbs 15, verse 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, But he loves him who follows righteousness, there it says in verse 9. And in verse 10, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. If you don't want brethren to bring to your attention that you're lost, that you're losing, that you're not going the right way, you will die. And I'm not just talking about your body, but your soul. That's the other reason we need to love rebuke sometimes. Sometimes we will not be able to see the sins that we commit. And we need good, honest, faithful brethren to bring those things to our attention. I can't tell you how many times I'm thankful for my father, my mother, my relatives telling me, Kevin, you ought not to be doing that. And now that I look back and see why, I'm so thankful. But even much more, having brethren tell me, Kevin, you ought not to watch that movie. Don't you know what's on there? Or you ought not to partake in going to the beach, Kevin. Don't you know what kind of evil is there? What kind of temptation you set yourself up for? I wouldn't have known had brethren not brought those things to my attention and so many more. But we've got to embrace brethren who try to bring us the truth. Take example, now in the remainder of the time we've got left, those who by faith wrought good. In the story of Cain and Abel, you don't see any good there. You don't see how good happened. But there in Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, don't we realize that God Himself, Genesis chapter 4, 6 and 7, God Himself contends with Cain, tries to tell him, look, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desires for you, but you should rule over it. God tried to warn him and tell him, don't go forward into this sin. It's going to be master over you if you let it, but you don't have to. But then we see the bad thing that happens there. Cain and Abel, or it says there in verse 8, they were talking in the field, and I've got to wonder, I'm not going to say for sure, but I've got to wonder if Abel was trying to tell him the same things that God was telling him, trying to rebuke him, trying to warn him, look, don't get so mad at me if you want to do rightly. I don't know what Abel was saying, but I know that the Lord tried to correct him and tried to instruct him, and he didn't listen. And look at the evil that happened. So there was good in that story that we need to follow after. Nathan and David. Remember, Nathan the prophet was sent by God to go tell David that he had sinned with Bathsheba? He had to do it in a peculiar way. He told a story. He said there was this man that had lands and he was poor, and the rich man came and took his lands. And David was